Father, we want to thank you for your love. If each of us just took a few moments to examine our hearts, our minds, our actions, our words, we would soon all recognize that we don't deserve to be called your children. There is no reason that you would be obligated to bestow any of your grace and mercy, patience and forgiveness upon us, but you have, and we're grateful. But may that gratefulness move beyond just those times in which we acknowledge it and mention it, but may it be seen in our daily lives and all that we do and all that we say. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished this morning, even through your word, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You ever been tempted by something you see? Guilty. Guilty as charged. I don't know when it started. But I can remember just growing up that after I learned to ride a bicycle, and I don't remember what my first bicycle was, but it must not have been. I knew I learned to ride on my uncle's big 27-inch Swin. You know, I was about this tall, but it was huge. But I can remember. I don't remember my first bike, but I remember when they came out with those, what they called Stingrays, you know, with the big old handlebars and the sissy bar in the back. And they were shorter than most of the other bikes, but oh, I had to have one of them. And then from there, it just seemed to continue. I mean, I needed a motorcycle. I had to have a motorcycle. My cousin had a motorcycle. I got to have a motorcycle. So against my dad's better judgment, I got me a motorcycle. I got me a 90. And man, that was great. But you know what? It wasn't long, and that 90 was too small. I had to have something bigger. I got my eyes set on a 175 XL. Loved that thing. But you know what? My buddy had one a little bit bigger than mine. And so it wasn't long, and I had to have that XL 350 that Honda came out with. And you know, it wasn't one of these bumblebees, these two-cycle bumblebees that go through the woods, you know. This was a four-stroke. I mean, people heard you coming through the woods. Had the header on it and all that stuff. Yeah, I don't know where it started, but it just seemed to always be there. And it showed up all the time. Hobbies is one of those things. You know, if you get started on a hobby, there's just never enough. I mean, whatever it might be. One of my hobbies is woodworking. I've just always enjoyed construction and that kind of stuff. And I'll never forget, I was helping a fella work on a house. He was going to take care of his mother. His father had died, and he was building this huge addition onto his house. And I told him that I'd be willing to help him a little bit. And so I'd go over there, and the first time I ever laid my hands on a cordless drill, oh, how in the world I ever lived before a cordless drill, I have no idea. I had to have a cordless drill. And you know, I was getting to the point where I was pretty proud of myself, how fast I could put shingles on. I mean, I didn't do this for a living. I only did it on occasion, and yet I was pretty tickled of how fast I could get a. Well, there was an old lady in our church that, and I guess it wasn't an old lady, it's old couple, I guess. But I told them I'd go ahead and put the roof on their house. And I'm a lot younger than I am now, but we started that thing in the morning. They delivered them, and we had that house done by early in the day. And then one day I got my hands on an air nailer. Oh, man. I got two of them now. Can you imagine how difficult it would be for manufacturers to sell what they have if we weren't enticed by it? And do you also realize how much less it would cost to live if everything was the same? They made three styles of pickup trucks in two colors. You had a light duty, you had your average, and then you had your heavy duty. There were only three trucks available, two colors. Can you imagine? Oh no, we wouldn't like that. We want something just a little bit different, or just one step up from what I have now. Yeah, it's hit me. All through life. All through life, it's hit me. And I'm sure it hit you as well. Because there's that thing within us that seems to say that he who has the most toys wins. Now, we're all at different levels. And you know why most of us are at different levels? It's because of the pocketbook. Because if money was no issue, I wonder what our garages would look like and how big our wood shops would have to be. Yeah, it hits us. Started way back, if you remember. God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and it was a beautiful garden, beautiful place. Sin had never even been thought of until the serpent comes along and says to Eve, hey, check out this fruit. And she saw. The tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Her eyes saw something she liked, and she said, I gotta have one of these. I gotta try this. It was Lot. Remember when Abraham was called to follow God and to leave everything and to travel to a place that he had no idea where he was going, and but Lot, his nephew, went along, and things were getting a little bit tough. I mean, the pasture land was running out. And Abraham, being the man of God that he was, even though he was the senior leader here, recognized that there wasn't enough pasture land if they were to stay in together. And so he turns to his nephew Lot, and he says, Lot, listen, this isn't good. Our workers are fighting amongst themselves. Tell you what, you decide, you look around, you decide where you want to go, what you want, I'll take whatever's left over. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the valley was well watered. He said, I'll take that. And Abraham got what was left over. It was David. Should have been at war, but he wasn't. He was up on his roof, and he looked down. And he saw this beautiful gal bathing. He just had to have her. Are you getting what I'm driving at? The eye is a way in which Satan loves to work. The scriptures tell me that I need to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. Because the moment I take my eyes off of him, there are so many other things that are so alluring and tempting that catch my attention and cause me to forget why it is I'm really here and what life is all about. Proverbs tells me to let my eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths your feet and take only ways that are firm. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Isn't that interesting? The eyes. God is focused on the eyes because he knows how we work. I mean, he was the one that created the universe. Why did he do it the way that he did? Why is everything so magnificent and beautiful? It's because he wants us to look out at creation and say, wow. This couldn't have just happened. There had to have been a creator. Look at the beauty. Yeah, he created our eyes to be able to see beauty, to appreciate beauty, and to see all of this and enjoy all of this. But at the same time, it's our same little eyes that have a tendency to get us in trouble. Wherever your treasure is, you may be certain that your heart will be there as well. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We've worked our way back to, or working our way down to a very important passage of Scripture as he's wrapping up chapter 6. But in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, starting in verse 19, we read this. First, it's a kind of a command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. On the contrast, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. The reason for this is, in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And until just recently in our family devotions, did I ever connect the following verse with what we've just read. And the following verse says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's right after making sure that we don't lay up treasures here, but to lay treasures up there. And what is it that gets me out of whack there? It's my eyes, what I see. And then notice how the next verse just kind of wraps it all up and ties it together. You can't serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I was talking with Greg Fry earlier as we were out there in the foyer. And I told him, I said, this morning I got to preach a message that should never have to be preached. Who doesn't understand that? How can we read that and not know exactly what it's saying? And yet, we know it's there, and yet we struggle with it, don't we? I mean, all you got to do is drive down the road, and billboards, where that guy passes you with that car or that motorcycle, or you passing with the trailer, the camper, our eyes. Such an easy message. I mean, it's crystal clear. It doesn't need to be explained. And yet at the same time, God uses the foolishness of preaching sometimes to open up our eyes that we might really see. So we can't help but look at this passage and see the importance of the healthy eye, a healthy spiritual eye, to make sure that we don't get distracted in life. We're told that the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Now, I hope you understand that what Jesus is talking about is so true. I mean, it's our eyes that get in trouble, but even if you were blind, you'd have trouble. Why? It's my nature. It's my heart. If there's something that I think might bring me pleasure and joy, I want it. If there's something I think that would make me happy, I want it. But the eye is something that Satan has used down through the years. I mean, the Scripture tells me that I'm supposed to be self-controlled and alert. That in other words, I got my body under control. I am not driven by my passions and my desires. I keep myself under control and alert because I have an enemy who's looking to entice me. How does he do it? Well, the devil's tackle box touches on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things. From the very beginning. So when I said, you know, I was growing up, I don't know where it really started. I do know where it started. It came from my parents. And it goes way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and go their own way, ever since then, every man, every woman brought into this world has a desire to please self. That's me. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what Satan uses to keep me from being what God wants me to be, from doing what God wants me to do. This is what he uses to get me out of balance in life, to where God is not too important and everything else seems to be more important than it should. Lot was told when he left Sodom and Gomorrah not to look back. Generally, when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, all we think about is the evil and the sin, and it was full of that. But it was also evidently a place that had the things that you desire and enjoy in life as well. And God said, don't look back, but Lot's wife did. Samuel, when he is told to go and anoint the next king, he gets to Jesse's house, and when he sees the first son of Jesse, the tall, dark, and handsome, he said, oh, it's got to be the one. And God said, no. You don't look at the appearance of a man, of an individual, and make a character judgment. You don't look at their appearance. In the book of Proverbs, we're told, be careful not to look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians that we're not to look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Isn't it interesting that God spends so much time talking about what I see? Again, he created everything for my enjoyment and my pleasure. At the same time, those things which he created can get me sidetracked and forget why I'm really here. David, maybe after the Bathsheba situation, said, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Evidently, he had learned a lesson here, that we need to understand that I am weak. I am weak. And so therefore, I have to be careful what I set before my eyes. You ever been to a home show, a boat show, a farm show, a garden show, a car show? Yeah. And by going there, have you ever walked away saying, nothing here that interests me? No. You go, and you look around, and you say, Oh, it happens. One day, Brenda and I were out for a short ride on the bike, and what we were looking for is our neighbor had given us a table for the deck, and it was green, and Brenda had to have it black, and lust of the eyes. So as we tore it down, all these little plastic clips that held it in place all busted, and so we were needing to find those clips, and we went to Lowe's, and they didn't have any, and we thought maybe the pool place right there might have. They got lawn furniture and all of that, and pulled up there, and they were closed, but there was a water fountain there, a little waterfall. I said, take a picture of that. I'm trying to figure out how to aerate my other pond. I'd like to have one of them. We had a natural one in Virginia before we moved here. I mean, just beautiful waterfall came right down along the house, and it happens, doesn't it? The eye gets us sidetracked. Daniel Doriani says, Jesus taught more about wealth than about any other social issue. More than marriage, more than politics, more than work, sex, and power. His teaching about money stands in the discussion of discipleship and the loyalty of God, or to God. Few people set out to live for wealth. No one wants to serve wealth. We want wealth to serve us, yet the love of money will gradually take control of your hearts. And this is the danger, the false god, that Jesus addresses in these verses. He knows that we cannot serve him and stuff. The idea of mammon there, some of our translations say money, but it's more than that. It's not just money. It's whatever my heart desires to acquire. He knows that. He saw it happen in the garden. That's what caused Eve to turn her back on him. And through the generation of time, he's seen it happen over and over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul would say there have been those who have made shipwreck their faith because of all of this. It happens to us. And so Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Which is it? I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture this morning to show us two different individuals. First one is Abraham. If you will, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and Abraham was one who was willing to leave it all to follow God. This wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. This wasn't an emotional revival meeting to where he felt this tug on his heart and he walked the aisle and made a decision. This was a life-changing, life-altering, lifelong commitment he made. We don't hear much about that in evangelism, do we? We don't hear much about that when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're interested in the emotional, passionate moment decision. and that's why so many never go any farther. They don't realize what it is that God really wants of us, of me. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. He obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Crazy guy. Verse 9. "By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." This wasn't home. He lived in the land of promise as if it was a foreign country. This was not home. And because it was not home, the writer of Hebrews says, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Because it wasn't home, he's just a pilgrim. He's just passing through. This is not where I belong. And so he lived in tents. Next verse. "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham never read the New Testament. He didn't know some of the promises that you and I know of. But he knew one thing. This is not his home. And so he never drove those stakes too deep. Because he wanted to be where God wanted him to be. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted to go where God wanted him to go. He never drove his stakes too deep. Have we? I shouldn't say what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it, though. I love the valley. And I am so pleased that God brought us here. But folks, this is not home. And I think some of us are so wrapped up in the here and now that maybe, it's possible, maybe God had been in the past. Maybe he is right now. Or maybe he will in the future. Maybe he will tug at your hearts to see how deep your stakes are driven in. It's not the way we're supposed to live. The second passage I want you to go to is Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. We've covered this passage several times, but just a reminder. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you're not familiar with this book, Solomon is looking for meaning and purpose in life. He's chasing after the things that the world has to offer. He is a man of wealth and power. There is nothing that he cannot have or do. And in verse 10, he says, in chapter 2, verse 10, whatever my eyes, there it is again, there it is, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. See the difference between Abraham and Solomon? Abraham wasn't tempted with all the things of this life. This wasn't home. And Solomon, he was looking for real meaning and purpose in life. And anything he set his eyes on, he got. Two, three, or more. So, as we look at these passages and are reminded of these truths, we have to ask the question, who is it that I really live for? Do I really live for God or for stuff? Because one day the scales will be set before us and it'll all be found out. God knows. And in reality, so do we. So do I. 2 Corinthians says, we do not look to the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. That's what Abraham did. This is not my home. I'm not driving my stakes too deep. This is not where I belong. Kept his eyes on the things he could not see. For the things that are seen are temporary. Everything that you see here, you can't take with you. And there are ways in which God reminds you of that. I've never had trouble with moths, but I've had trouble with mice. Destroying something that I cherished. And how long till you find that first speck of rust on that cherished vehicle of yours? We're reminded. So I want to close by giving you some principles maybe to apply. Something that I have learned over the years and still am learning. Number one, don't hold on to anything too tightly. Corrie ten Boom used to say that if you hold on to things tightly, it hurts when God pries your fingers away. Don't hold on to things too tightly. You should be willing to give anything up, everything up, to follow him. I'll share on this probably next week, but you know, there have been a couple of times in our lives, in our Christian lives, where we've had to give up everything. There was one time when I was sitting in a chapel service at school, and we were flat broke. And they were taking up an offering for a group that was there in chapel, and I gave every last penny that I had. Don't hang on to anything too tightly. That's not why we're here. That's not why we're here. Second thing, set up some guardrails. That's my word. Guidelines, principles, whatever you want to call it, but set up some guardrails. One of the things that I did way back is I decided, and it's harder to do now than it was back then, but I decided that I would never spend more than $100 a month on a vehicle. So whatever I bought, I had it figured out that thing, if I spent $2,000, that thing has to last me 20 months. And you know what? Up to this point, I've been able to keep that standard. It's harder today than it used to be. I bought cars for $25 years ago. But that's something I strive for, even today, that I will not spend more on a vehicle so that it doesn't cost me more than $100 a month total. When I evaluate it at the end, it didn't cost me more than $100 a month to own. Just a guardrail that I've put in place. We need to do that. Some guidelines to kind of keep us going in the right direction. Otherwise, we can just get carried away. Do this often. Examine our priorities often. I mean that. Because it happens so subtly. Satan, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it just, little by little, it just doesn't happen overnight. It's a process of just giving in. And the last one is being willing to lose. That's different than the first one. The first one's being willing to give up. The second one, or the last one there, at any moment, God could take it from you. And you need to be willing to lose. Job was willing to lose. And God one day just yanked everything right out from underneath him and took it all. And yet, he worshiped God. So just some things to help you in life, maybe to put into practice. Jim Elliot, remember that fool that lost his life going to those savage Indians? I mean, he's a married young man. Why in the world would you take the risk? And those missionaries lost their lives, every one of those young men. Stupid thing. No. Before that ever happened, this was his principle in life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And those savage Indians were won to the Lord through the sacrifice of their lives. Jesus said, watch the eye. Because if your eye is bad, your whole body is bad. But when you get that under control, and you understand this is not my home, you may be surprised what he can do with us. You may be surprised what he can do with Central. You might be amazed at how great he really is. Let's pray. Father, this passage is so simple, so clear. There are no big words that trip us up. It's a passage that a child could read and understand, and yet we struggle with it. There's so many things in this life that Satan uses to keep us off balance, out of focus, living for the wrong things, for the wrong purpose. Forgive us. And there are a couple of things that ought to be going through our minds right now and our hearts. One should be guilt and shame, because we're guilty. Every one of us is guilty to some point, to some extent. But the second thing is that in spite of our sinfulness, our selfishness, our greed, our pride, our lusts and our desires, you still desire us. A relationship with us. In spite of us, you love us. And your arms are extended wide open, just waiting for us to respond. And I pray that we respond today in a way that brings you glory. There may be some here that don't know Christ, and this may all seem foreign to them. But I'm sure that if they were honest with themselves, they understand that what they've found in life so far still leaves them empty. And it always will, until they come to that point where they recognize and realize that we've sinned against you. We deserve your wrath and your punishment, but in spite of us, you decided to give your only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. That if we would just turn from our evil ways, repent from our sins, and turn our lives to you, you accept us, you forgive us, and you promise never to leave us nor forsake us, and that one day we can spend eternity with you. Help us to live with that in view, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.